You guys can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at one verse there, one of my favorites in Scripture, Acts 20, verse 28. And the title of this breakout session and of the outline is Overseer, the Pastor's Inescapable Call to Lead. So Acts 20. We're going to read one verse. Pick up. I'm going to do what Jeff did, one verse, although he did a lot better job with one verse than I'm going to do with this one. Acts 20, verse 28. As you know, Paul is in Miletus, and he is on his way to Rome, and he calls for the elders from Ephesus to join him there in Miletus. This is seems to be the final conversation that he has with them. And This is the only speech recorded in the book of Acts that's given to Christians. He's got other speeches, but they're given to unbelievers. This is the only one given to Christians, and it's given to elders. And there are many commentators that would say that verse 28 is the theological center of this speech. So Acts 20, verse 28. Speaking to elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. May God bless the preaching of his word. After a year of unprecedented turbulence marked by the COVID pandemic and economic crisis and political instability, the 2021 Edelman Trust Barometer reveals an epidemic of misinformation and a mistrust of societal institutions and their leaders throughout the world. Adding to this is what they say in their report. There is a failing trust ecosystem, unable to confront the rampant infodemic, leaving the four institutions that they're talking about, business, government, NGOs, and media, in an environment of information bankruptcy and a mandate to rebuild trust. Now, I'd never heard of the Edelman Trust Barometer until I prepared for this sermon. It's a little depressing. I'm not sure I'm going to read it again. But I do believe they capture an effect of the pandemic, an effect that we are seeing in our culture. And that is an erosion of trust that people have towards institutions and their leaders. And we as pastors who are called to lead the institution that Christ came to establish, the Church of Jesus Christ, we can feel that failing trust ecosystem in our culture, which makes leadership of our churches all the more challenging and potentially more daunting and more discouraging. And you add to that the weekly pressures of sermon preparation and of pastoral emergencies and Sunday service planning, and we can lose sight of our inescapable call to lead the church. And yet, here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we clearly see this inescapable responsibility to lead. We are shepherds. Jeff reminded us of that, who are to pay careful attention not only to ourselves, but to the flock in which the Holy Spirit, Jeff just preached this, in which the Holy Spirit has made us overseers to care for the church of God. Now, to be an overseer, it means to lead, and to lead those that Christ has given to you, has entrusted to your care. And Eckhart Schnabel, in his commentary, says, "The church is led by shepherds." This quote is in your outline. "These shepherds are leaders who stand under the authority of the owner of the flock, God Himself. They have the responsibility of overseers. They have real authority in the congregation, an authority that is focused on caring for believers." So pastors are overseers who are called by the great shepherd and given authority by God to lead God's people for whom he shed his precious blood. Now, don't miss the stunning theological vision for pastoral leadership that you see right here in just this one verse. Timothy Laniak, in his book, Shepherds After My Own Heart, says this: "The God of Scripture passionately seeks humans to enlist in his mission." I love this next phrase: "risking it regularly in their hands." This predilection is rooted in an ideal whereby human rule is a derivative extension of divine rule. So our theology of leadership is informed by this breathtaking choice of God to grant royal prerogatives to his creatures. To be made in his image is to rule with him and for him. So brothers, we will only understand the privilege that we have in embracing a fully integrated vision for leadership. We will only appreciate it if we don't miss out what God has called us to do, that he's entrusted to us, the church and the mission of the church. So here's what that means for us. When trust in institutions is eroding in our society, we believe the words of the great shepherd, the words that he spoke when he established his church: "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And at a time when trust in leaders has eroded, we believe in God's breathtaking choice to choose ordinary pastors, to enlist ordinary pastors like you and me to lead the church, even when the gates of hell rattle against it. Why do we believe these things? Because we have been given, brothers, a royal prerogative, a royal privilege by God to lead his indestructible church. That's a grander theological vision that you've got to remember in the day-to-day of ministry. And that's important because the health and the strength of your church not only rests on your preaching. Your preaching is important, don't get me wrong. It doesn't rest just only on your pastoral care. It must rest also on your active, intentional leadership. See, you can't assume that your faithful expositional preaching or exposition every Sunday is enough to lead your church. Your preaching is vital, and through your preaching, you do lead, but it's also vital that your church benefit from a fully orbed grasp and execution of your leadership. So how are we defining pastoral leadership? I've got a very simple definition because I'm a fairly simple guy. Here's the definition: pastoral leadership is leading God's people to follow God's word and to fulfill his gospel mission. That's what it is. Pastoral leadership is leading people from where they are to where God wants them to be. And in times of doubt for themselves, they can hardly imagine going. And they won't go without your leadership. Now, this Edelman Trust Barometer, unhelpfully so, really offers no solutions. It sort of maps out the problem and the issues. The only solution that it gives is that leaders are to lead. Great, thank you, that's really helpful. It doesn't really talk about what does that look like and how do you do that. So what I want to focus on during our time is to focus on an overseer's responsibilities, and then look at obstacles overseers face, and then in the panel we will get to some of the how, all right? So first, an overseer's responsibilities. What does a leader do in caring for the church of God? Well, leadership involves a range of responsibilities that requires your intentionality and initiative. As Laniak says in his book, Shepherds After My Own Heart, shepherd leadership is comprehensive in scope. Now, for the sake of time, I can't give you a comprehensive list of responsibilities that you have as a pastor, but there are a few responsibilities we want to draw your attention to, and we think they're important. And before looking at this list, I want to speak to those who are senior pastors, lead pastors. Every elder, every pastor is called to lead, but uniquely so, the senior pastor of the church. You should be the one taking the initiative, not all the time, but a lot of the time. You should be the pastor that says, let's evaluate. Let's see where the church needs to grow. Let's talk about ways that we can grow in encouraging the church. You should be saying, let's. And so as we go through this outline, I'll be making some comments, specifically encouragements for lead pastors. Okay, first responsibility, cast theological vision. Pastors have responsibility to cast theological vision for your church that helps people to see where God wants to take them and where God is, in fact, taking them. Now, you can faithfully preach through sermon series after sermon series, but you've got to step back and say, does the church see collectively how these sermon series are a part of a grander theological vision of where God wants to take us as a local church? I mean, you guys who preach often, every week, preachers ask these questions. Why this text on this Sunday for this group of people? Those are questions you should be asking. Take those questions and take that principle and apply it to leadership and ask questions like this. As you step back from your church, why this church at this moment in redemptive history in this specific community? Wrestle with those questions. Ask those questions and you'll begin to tease out a theological vision for your church. Prayerfully answering those questions will help you then to cast a theological vision that inspires people to move closer from where they are to closer to where God wants them to be and helping them to fulfill gospel mission. Now, key to casting theological vision is to understand where your church is at right now. You've got to understand that. You've got to evaluate that. And that's going to be different for every church. So, lead pastors, it is your role to take the initiative to make sure evaluation happens. That doesn't mean that you do all the evaluation, but you should be saying, let's evaluate. And let's look at the strengths and weaknesses of our churches, of our church. And based on your evaluation, provide through your leadership specific direction for where you want the church to grow for, let's say, even the next year or for whatever period of time you want to choose. And then help them to see theologically why you want them to grow in that way. So just an example from our church at Covenant Fellowship Church where Rob Flood and I serve. Rob will be on the panel. It was a few years ago, and we were just sort of evaluating. We just thought, you know, we're fairly weak when it comes to prayer. Now, you know, you could probably always say that about any church, but we just thought, man, we're just not as passionate in our prayer life as we want to be. So Jared led us through the evaluation, did a great job. He preached on prayer. We launched corporate prayer meetings, not before casting a theological vision for why prayer is so important in the life of the church, not just for the individual believer, but the corporate life of the church. And that changed us. We just had a corporate prayer meeting last Friday night in our church. Got an email the next day. We were praying for the conference, Mark, and we wanted you to know that. They are not only praying for our church. What's happened is they're praying for our partnership now. And that builds a church into sovereign grace. See, casting theological vision not only inspires the church and gives them direction, remember, it shapes worldview. That's what theological vision does. You know this. Every member of your church has a worldview whether they know it or not. They do. And you also know this. There are a lot of voices out there today, right? There are a lot of voices outside the church competing with your voice. And there's a large volume of information online. Edelman called it an infodemic of information. That's what he said. You're probably not going to win the volume of information battle. But here's what I believe. You can win the inspiration battle by casting a grand theological vision for your church. Now, you cast theological vision through your preaching. That's very primary. But we'll talk about this in the panel. Be intentional to use other meetings. Think about other meetings. Like we have members' meetings once a quarter or small group leader meetings or youth meetings. Capture your young people early and talk about how do we cast theological vision. Okay, second responsibility, protect the church from cultural influences. You see that if you read on in Acts chapter 20 about Paul saying, be aware of the fierce wolves who will come in. And today that takes pastoral courage. It takes leadership that is courageous to protect your church from the cultural pressures it daily is barraged with. Things like gender ideology and sexual orientation and the definition of marriage and the politicization of all things and expressive individualism, certainly here in the West, that determines truth and I am who I want to be based on the way I feel, right? Those are kind of the cultural pressures that we are all facing. And so a pastor must courageously and graciously confront unbiblical thinking and living. And you must protect your church from it. Now, of course, you need to do that through Sunday sermons. But you've got to ask, is that sufficient? Is Sunday preaching only sufficient to protect my church? It's primary. But ask yourself that question. Wrestle with that question. We've done that recently at Covenant Fellowship. This has been a recent year conversation we had at Covenant Fellowship, and we thought we're not doing enough. And so we've done a couple of things. Let me just mention one of them. We are instituting what we're calling renewing your mind, Romans language, right? Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind meetings once a month on a Sunday night. And these have been the first three topics. The Bible and abortion. Rob just spoke on the issue of politics, because we have a divergence of political opinions in our church. He just taught on that last Sunday. The next one, next month, will be on LGBTQ issues. And so we're focusing on one topic that are cultural issues in our church right now, and we're wanting to teach into them and then have conversation about it. So think about ideas like that you can implement to protect your church. And by the way, don't just think about public leadership. Think about private conversations, because you're going to be leading in both, and you're going to have opportunities in both to protect your church. Okay, third responsibility, build church culture. Now, when we talk about building church culture, there are several things that can come to mind. I just want us to talk about two. And let me turn these two into the form of questions. Here's the first one. How are you being intentional to build a gospel culture? You can't assume just because you're a part of Sovereign Grace that automatically gospel culture happens, right? It takes intentional leadership. And of course, you do that through casting theological vision, and you do that by preaching that includes application of the gospel in people's lives. But there are also many other ways that you can intentionally build a gospel culture in your church. In Jeff's message, he just mentioned the seven shaping virtues that we just published. And those are available, by the way, there's an article on each one on the SGC pastor's website. But they are humility, joy, gratitude, encouragement, generosity, servanthood, and godliness. They are the fruits of the gospel that we want to mark our churches. So one of the things that you can do is to find ways to every so often honor people in your church who embody those virtues. A servanthood would be probably an easy one to do on a Sunday morning. You've got someone who's just served the church so well, and you bring them up and you honor them, and then you point out why that virtue is so important. That'll go a long way in cultivating a gospel culture in your church. Do things like this. Include our seven Sovereign Grace values and our seven shaping virtues. Include those in your new members' classes, whether you teach on them or we just had a journal published. Our last journal published is our journal on our shared values. I think it was Ricky Alcantar told me, I've ordered a bunch of those. I'm giving one to every member of our church. And in every new members class, every prospective member receives one. And then if somebody asks him, and your team, Todd, you know, what is Sovereign Grace? He says, read this. I mean, he'll talk with them, but read this. It's great leadership to build a gospel culture in his church. So that's the first question. Second question, How are you being intentional to build a family culture? How are you building a church culture in a way that guests don't feel on the outside? Rather, they see the family in that is around them, and they want to be a part of that. So I'm not talking about an inclusive family culture. I'm talking about attractive family culture. And how are you finding ways to do that in your church? So be intentional. These are some of the things I know that you already do, but be intentional to use pastoral prayers to pray for the church family. That goes a long way. That's leadership and praying for members of your church. Celebrate key moments in your church and do a real celebration. Have fun. You know, have a big meal together. Just celebrate God's grace. We've done this for a few years now. Just to give you an illustration from our church, every year we are doing a Reformation Sunday potluck lunch. And we have about 1,000 people, so that's a pretty big undertaking to do a potluck like that. But we're just together, and we're celebrating Reformed theology on that day, and we're just spending time together. This is something I think, Walt, you could probably speak to, that the Knoxville Church, I think, excels at. And this is Bill Kittrell's leadership. He regularly plans ways. What's that? He likes to have a good time. Bill regularly plans ways to surprise and bless the church. And it could be something simple like letting them know we got donuts for everybody after the service, right? Something like that. He does stuff like that all the time. Or they might have some sort of like, I don't know, ministry, or not a ministry fair, but a fair or something, sort of big lunch after the service that people didn't know about. It sort of surprises and blesses them. That's good leadership on Bill's part. It builds a family culture. And in a divided world, people want to be a part of that. It's attractive to them. So for lead pastors, are you asking, how can we find ways to bless our church and to cultivate a gospel culture and a family culture? Okay, fourth responsibility, operational administrative leadership that aims at excellence. Now, to accomplish all that I've just mentioned so far, and to accomplish much more, you need good operational and administrative leadership. Now, when we talk about leadership, the first thing that typically comes to mind is inspirational type leadership, and it is leadership. We don't typically think about operational or administrative leadership, but it is, brothers, it is leadership, especially when it aims at excellence. And it is vital, it's vital in expressing care to your church. Meaning this, when you thoughtfully plan and think about and then execute your Sunday service and various other meetings in the church that aim at excellence, people experience your care. Now, when I say excellence, I don't mean perfection. I don't mean perfect. What I mean is people are the recipients of your thoughtful planning and intentional execution of a meeting or a retreat, so that they feel cared for and appreciated, so that they come away saying, my pastor put a lot of thought in that, and it spoke to me personally. It's why I write notes for every individual that comes to the pastor's conference every year. It's intentional on my part. I want them to know that I'm thinking about them. And if I can find a way to encourage them to know, I do, that I'm aware of who they are, even if I've never met them. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I write the notes. I don't have them. I don't print them. I just turn it all over to someone else. The many facets of a pastor's conference, we plan them. I give them to somebody who has good operational and administrative leadership. So I'm not saying you have to be operational administrative in your leadership. I'm saying make sure you find people to do it, but it requires your initiative as a leader, and it requires your thoughtful consideration and planning. So, lead pastors, ask, how can we grow as a pastoral team in operational excellence, and who is gifted in our church that can help us to pull that off? All right, let me just move on. Those are some responsibilities. Those are four. Let me go to obstacles overseers face. And these are, I think, common obstacles. You're going to be able to relate to all of them. First, tyranny of the urgent. If you preach regularly, Sunday's always coming, right? You got the next sermon to prepare. And then on top of that, you've got pastoral issues that regularly surface. And they are urgent in the mind of the person that's contacting you, whether they're really urgent or not, right? And you can't plan pastoral emergencies. But here's what you can do, brothers. You can plan in time in your schedule for what I call leadership thinking time. So I say to my administrative assistant, Aaron Redano, I want you to put in every week a block of 2 to 4 hours in my schedule, typically it's been on a Friday morning. That's leadership thinking time. And I protect that time unless someone's dying, you know, type of thing. I think to be good overseers, you need time to think. Apart from sermon prep, apart from pastoral care, apart from the day-to-day needs, you need time to think. I still feel like I don't get enough time to do that or take enough time to do that. But you need that as a leader, and you won't grow in your leadership without taking time to think. Tyranny of the urgent is a part of pastoral ministry. It is, which is why you must plan to lead, all right? Second obstacle, fear of criticism. You men know this. If you're going to lead God's people from where they are to where God wants them to be, they're not going to like it all the time, and they are going to bring their criticism. And yet, it is the fear of criticism that can be the obstacle for the leader to lead them from where they are to where God wants them to be. See, fear of criticism will keep us from calling people to follow God's word. Jeff just talked about, especially when they are resistant to do so. Fear of criticism will keep a leader from pointing out the dangers of following the ways of the world and adopting its ways, especially when the churches around you are accommodating those unbiblical ways. That puts even more pressure on you, doesn't it? And heightens the risk of criticism. And yet criticism itself, brothers, keep this in mind, criticism itself can be an indicator that you're actually leading well. Don't forget that. It can be actually a good indicator that you are leading your well. And remember that God uses criticism to shape us as leaders. It's a wonderful tool that He has in His good sovereign hands. And it's intended to do this. It's intended to intensify our grip on Christ. Joel Beakey wrote a book a year or so ago, Joel Beakey and Nick Thompson, entitled Pastors and Their Critics. If you haven't read it, I would commend that book to you. This is what he says. The fires of criticism remind us just how needy we really are. We are prone to grow quite self-sufficient. We can carry out our duties with little sense of our profound poverty of spirit. But when criticism comes, it exposes our weaknesses and sins, and by so doing, it impresses on us our acute need of the gospel. Criticism is a God-given impotence to intensify our grip on Christ. So you will be a courageous leader even when criticism exists, as Jeff just taught us, by keeping a grip on Christ. Okay, third obstacle, fear of losing people and finances. I'm not just going to spend a lot of time on this because we're all aware of the heartbreak we feel when people leave our church, people that we've spent a lot of time with, and we're aware of the faith battle that happens when our income begins to drop. My point is simply this. We can't allow the fear of losing people and the fear of losing finances to keep us from leading the church where God wants His people to be, to follow Him, and to obey Him, and to fulfill His mission. Fourth obstacle, avoidance in making difficult or risky decisions. Now, I think this is especially true as we get older. Lady Comfort's voice, it calls louder as we get older. So the church is like, okay, we're doing okay. you know, maybe just a little choppy, or we got fairly smooth waters. I think things are getting in a good place. Let's just kind of cruise right now. That's appealing to us as pastors. But good can be the enemy of doing great things for Christ. There can be a temptation to hold on to what we've got rather than taking risks, faith-filled risks, to send our best to go plant a church or to be generous with our money for mission. But those are the things that people do to do great things for Christ. My point is this: being satisfied with the status quo, even if it's good, can be an obstacle for overseers. So lead pastors, I would say, evaluate that in particular. Are we just satisfied with the status quo? Are we wanting to do risky, great things for Christ? All right, let me end with this, and we'll move to the panel. Remember that when Luke wrote Acts 20, there was a need for overseers to lead the church. The churches were being established. This is the first century church. And Laniac points out that need still exists today. Listen to what he says. The resilience of the pastoral image for a variety of leadership roles in different contexts and at times when cultural associations were less favorable is evidence of its enduring usefulness. It's an enduring need the church has, that your church has, for you to be overseers, to lead the church of God from where he has them to where he wants them to be in the fulfillment of his mission and for his glory. All right, that's a little bit of teaching. So let me invite Rob and Dave and Walt. If you guys get up here. Does this thing move? Can I move this out of the way? Oh, you can? All right, great.
Get this back to me.
All right. Oh, that probably helps. No, I don't care. Actually, on one of the ends, if I could just have one of the ends. All right. You don't want this end, Dave? All right. Let me get rid of my phone here. All right. These four guys I asked to be on this panel with me for this particular breakout session because I worked a lot with Rob because he's a pastor with me at Covenant Fellowship Church. But as I've gotten to know and worked with Walt, and the same with Dave, these are good leaders. These are men who take oversight, the responsibility to oversee, really seriously. So if you'll need to share a mic, there's two of them. So introduce yourself, what church you're from, and basically what you do for your church. And then include anything you do for Sovereign Grace as well. All right?
Yep. Rob Flood, I'm a Covenant Fellowship Church in Pennsylvania. Locally, I oversee leadership training, small groups, marriage ministry, and a variety of other ministries, as well as oversee our office staff. And my Sovereign Grace role has just changed.
Yes. Yeah.
I've stepped out of adjudication world, and I'm the regional leader of the Northeast now.
Yeah. Yeah, new announcement. He's appropriate, yeah. We're excited about Rob being our regional leader in the Northeast. So Jared Mellinger transitioned out of that role. In fact, he's finishing the rest of his term. Jared just had too much on his plate. And so he was just voted on in our region just a week or so. Yeah. So, Walt.
Walt Alexander from Athens, Tennessee, lead pastor of Trinity Grace Church. Pretty much kind of involved in almost everything right now. We're 4 years old, and so I won't list all those things out. For Sovereign Grace, on the theology committee, and then also do our regional ordination committee in the East Central region.
And talk about South Korea.
Yeah, you know, and part of what I did at Cornerstone, I was at Cornerstone for 10 years as a pastor there, and with Bill's leadership, been able to be involved and cultivating a relationship with Sangwon and Miran in Seoul, South Korea. So the privilege of going there multiple times, and he was with our church last Sunday. And so excited to work with him and be involved in international missions in that way.
Yeah. Dave.
My name is Dave York. I'm the senior pastor at Covenant Life Fellowship in Roseburg, Oregon. We've been a Sovereign Grace Church since 2005. So I'm the senior pastor there. So I lead a team of six elders. I'm on the executive committee in Sovereign Grace. I'm also involved with leading the lead into the Philippines, of which we just got done overseeing about 15 oral exams, which is fantastic. And then I'm on a few different committees in our region.
And executive committee.
What's that?
Executive. Oh, you said executive. Yep. Okay. So Dave is one of my many bosses that I have in Sovereign Grace, just to point that out, which is not why I have him on this panel, but he is one of my many bosses.
I think we all come from very different contexts and different sized churches. Yep. I mean, Philly's obviously a big church, bigger city. Dave and I would be in more rural, smaller places. And so I think that was part of the
impetus, too. That's part of what I was thinking. Yeah, I was mostly thinking about, I think you guys are very good leaders, but the difference of context helps. So,
could you say that one more time?
Yeah, let me say it one more time.
What were you saying again?
Yeah. So I'm going to combine question one and two, all right? So obviously, talk about how you lead your church through faithful preaching, but as you do that, talk about the difference between pastoral application in preaching and pastoral leadership through preaching. You're up here for a reason. You guys got to talk.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was my question, yeah. I think, you know, pastoral application in preaching is kind of bringing the author's intended meaning to a present context. I think pastoral leadership is asking that question, why this church, why this text? And it's a much harder question. It's a much harder task. I mean, it's easy to be faithful to pastoral application. I think that's what we love to do in some ways. I mean, it's still hard, don't get me wrong, but it is what we love to do. The harder question is, I think, being decisive, being specific, and vision casting, so to speak, in the pastoral leadership function of what goes on in a Sunday morning. I'm sure these guys would have stuff to add.
Yeah, I would add, one of the things that our elders instituted about 10 to 15 years ago, I think now, is they wanted me to make sure that I took time to plan all of our preaching diet. So one of the ways of leadership that it's really helped us is every 52 weeks of the next year are planned. They're already looked out ahead. And what we've tried to do then is adjust as certain things come up. So obviously with COVID that popped up, there's certain things you had to adjust to. But what that allowed us to do as a team was we could look ahead and think, what are the needs of the church? What are the things that we see going on in the church? And then I took all that into play as I went into my planning retreat to just start planning weeks in advance. So Mark mentioned, complementarianism or whatever. You know, we're heading into Genesis next year because we want to talk about the order of all things. Where do we start seeing things? And so the elders have just said, you get away, go do your planning. But I think that's good leadership on our elders' part because it's allowed them to say, let's plan this thing in advance, but then it also allows me to rest as the pastor,
right,
that I know the text that we're in, I know where we're heading, and then I can start planning different speakers that may come in for those various texts or whatever. But that it allows us as well just to adjust on the fly if we need to certain things that pop up.
Yeah, it's good. Rob, the message you just gave in our Renewing the Mind, I forget what it was, the Christian Politics or something like that, you're not just teaching from Scripture there. There's intentional leadership there. And what are you trying to accomplish in that?
Yeah, well, in that one in particular, I think this could be said for all the topics we're looking to choose, but let me just limit it to that one.
Yep.
The goal that we want to accomplish in our people is to think in a Christ-centered way. So as they approach politics, they're quickly going to be drawn to bumper stickers, to agendas, to parties, and, you know, which party represents me better? Those are fair questions, but not before we centralize Jesus.
Right.
and make sure that the authority in their political thinking is a biblical authority, and they use that biblical authority to assess candidates and platforms and things. And so this, it's not revolutionary. It's not like we've discovered something you guys don't know. But because we only get them for limited periods of time, and they have their phones all the time, we're competing against a volume of information. And so we want to make sure that we're training them what their first thought ought to be. What does God say about this? How does this either centralize or decentralize Jesus? And then move on from there to their political thought.
Yeah, good. Go ahead.
So what Dave said, I think, so when you do go away and you pray, seek the Lord, and find the text, or find the next book to go into, tell the church why you chose it. I think, and CJ over the years is I don't know there's any equal to these initial messages for a series and casting the vision. Oftentimes, those are the things that become the buckets where they put all the information of a book, and it helps them understand what's going on. And it's just, he would say that's the hardest message. Bill said this over the years. That's the hardest message of the series. It helps you. You're getting your mind around the whole book message, and you're preparing your people to get that too.
Yeah.
Oh, we'll share the fat mic.
So what we've talked about, you know, so far is really kind of pulpit ministry, which is, that's where we wanted to start. Pulpit ministry is primary. It's so important. But we did want to kick around this question. Besides leading through pulpit ministry, what other methods have you employed to provide strategic leadership for the church?
I mean, well, we try to do strategic events. One of the things that we do every year is we have a leadership appreciation night where we just specifically target our leaders, all of our ministry team leaders for a year. We do, obviously, like most churches would do, that probably every quarter we try to do a leadership gathering of our larger leadership team that's involved in our church. And we're consistently trying to think through strategically, how do we lead on a Sunday morning context? Because that's when we're together the most. Right. We try to be like an In-N-Out burger. You know, we want to do a cheeseburger well and some French fries well, and that's about it on a Sunday morning. Yeah. We just want to do Sunday mornings well. So those are some specific ways. And then we also think about strategic events. Like we just had a ladies' conference at our church where over 250 ladies came, and or about 250 ladies came. And it was all about the idea of passing down the generational transfer of biblical womanhood, thinking through the next generation of that kind of stuff. So we're trying to think in advance of what are the things our people are dealing with, mm-hmm. and then put those in the events that we're planning for. Mm-hmm.
How far in advance do you typically talk about those things, Dave? Do you know? Roughly?
Well, I mean, an example is we're in a series right now in the Minor Prophets. It was 2 years in advance. So, I mean, okay. in 2020, we talked about doing a series of the Minor Prophets now. And our ladies' event was planned last November.
Yeah.
And our next year, we're doing a Life Together conference with Bob. That's already started the conversation. And then our men's conference is coming up in 2024, and we're already starting that discussion now.
So you're thinking at least a year and sometimes 2 years ahead.
Yeah, for us, where we are now in the life of our church, when we were smaller and we just, you know, we were a little more mobile than we are now, but we're a little bigger.
Yeah.
We've moved from a canoe to a dinghy, you know, so it takes a little more, you know, to move that around.
A couple things come to mind with this. And it's making sure that you stay really close to your leaders, and making sure that you stay really close to the influential people in your church that you might never put into leadership. Let me talk about them separately. So in dealing with leaders, you want to train them. You want to make sure they're well cared for so that when they're leading their ministry or caring for the small group, the instincts they have are in step with your instincts, and you're not regularly having to cycle back and clean up messes your leaders are unintentionally creating. Right. That's regular meetings with them. We do an annual leadership conference where we have all of our leaders. So that's all of our small group leaders, all of our ministry team leaders, our Alpha and Bridge leaders all come to that. Our ushers are all there. Our deacons are all there. And we want to make sure that the various leaders we have are all on as much on the same page as possible. If we pour a lot of work into that, we save ourselves a lot of work and hardship on the back end. And then there's those people that are very influential in your church that you know you'd probably never put into leadership. And I want to make sure that at least one pastor on our team is in regular, friendly, open conversation with those people. To make sure that, you know, how can we leverage their influence? And to be truthful, how can we protect against it at times?
Right. Yeah, well said. What about private conversations, leadership in private conversations?
We're in a canoe, yeah. Big time. And so I do think a lot of what we do are in smaller huddles and then in private conversations. And I think sometimes, you know, even before and after a meeting, I think sometimes as pastors, I think we can overcomplicate what it takes to lead in different situations in the church. We assume it means a meeting or a group of meetings, whereas I think we can move the needle on a range of things, just seizing time for the meeting, being very strategic. I saw this for years with Bill. He would have a list, whether he wrote it down in his head, the people he wanted to talk to, church of 1,000 people, but I watched him walk straight to specific people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
After the service, after he's done preaching. We can have that attitude. Yeah. We're done preaching. Our work's over.
Right.
Let's coast into lunch. No, this type of the leadership, obviously through the pulpit, but also those moments right after the meeting are priceless to get things done. And so often, it's hard to schedule. You start trying to schedule a meeting, it's 2 weeks, 3 weeks out, and things have gotten on ice. You're not able to move forward in the same way you were, and seizing that moment.
Yeah.
We have three other elders on staff with us. So I'm the fourth. But if there's hard conversations that have to take place, all those guys are able to do it. But there are moments when the lead guy's got to show up. And our guys would tell you that for me, I don't hesitate to that, because I think you have to lead into that.
Right.
And there's some conversations that only the lead guy can speak to. Yeah. And I'm a firm believer that I'm just a news bringer. I'm just casting the news.
Yeah.
And it's their job to adjust to the news.
Yeah.
And that's the Holy Spirit's job to help them adjust.
Mm, good.
And so those moments, that's on both sides. It's the encouragement side that you're going to say, this person really needs to feel the joy of their pastor leading them.
Yeah.
And then the other side that says this person needs to feel a little bit of the confrontation that comes down from the way that they dealt with something or the way they addressed something. I want the Lord to go to work in those things. But
right.
it's my job to bring the truth. And it's my job to speak to them graciously and kindly as a shepherd. The thing I love about my team is that they'll say to me, I think this is a senior pastor conversation. Mm-hmm. This is something that we're going to need you to step into here. Yeah, yeah. As Dave would say, that's the hard stuff. But I've seen those moments where they've been involved in hard counseling situations and they're dealing with those things. And they'll say, I need you to step in for a session. And as I step into a session, for some reason, because of that leadership piece, things change. Mm. But I've appreciated their honesty with that they've needed me in that. But I also trust them enough to let them go out and do that work. And then as they need me, they call. Mm-hmm. Or if I see a situation, I'll say, guys, I think this is one I need to step into and speak to. So,
good.
Could I add real?
Yeah.
Just. We've talked about some of the importance of those individual conversations, and this is me running the risk again of saying it, something you all already know. But in those one-on-one conversations, I think it's important that we get our goals in order. I think our first goal is not to fix the problem or change the person, it's to hear the person and make sure that they know that they're being heard. which means practically at least one thing is being able to articulate where they are in a way they fully agree with. People are not going to be eager to be led by you if they don't feel heard or seen by you. And so in those points of disagreement, our first goal needs to be to establish the conversation and hear them. And then to ask their permission, are you okay if I ask some questions about that? And you just built the bridge, now you can drive the truth across it. But that's where we do it kindly, like Dave was saying. But that first goal in leading an individual conversations is to establish that each of us is hearing the other. And don't hesitate when you've shared where you are to say, you know, would you mind just restating what you're hearing me say? So you can make sure you're not being misheard. And what you're really suffering from many conversations down the road is misunderstanding on the first one.
Yeah. And keep in mind, people don't at times like to hear what you're going to say, but they need to hear what you're going to say. So I'm just sitting here thinking, I planned this before this breakout session, of a couple that had been in our church for a number of years, and there were some issues in the church that were difficult, and they talked to me after a Sunday service, spontaneous conversation, and they said, we're leaving the church, and they've been apart for at least 20 years. So I asked them why, and it had related to some of the difficulty we were walking through, and so I just said to them, oh, that's interesting. It doesn't sound like you have a biblical reason to leave. Let me ask you, is God's word being preached here? Is the gospel being preached here? Are we seeking as much as able by grace to apply that gospel to our lives? Are the sacraments being practiced? And if we need to, is church discipline happening? Do you see those things? And they would affirm them. I said, I think if we're not doing some of those things, you have a reason to leave. But I haven't heard you mention those things. And I just saw them last Sunday. And they remained, and they're happy members of the church. So they didn't like what I had to say, but they needed to hear what I had to say. Yeah. So in light of both, you know, public leadership, private conversations, knowing that people aren't going to like what you say sometimes, because the truth of God's word does that, and the way you need to pastor people does that. What have you guys done to fight the fear of thinking, boy, if I lead in a certain direction, people are going to leave and we're going to see a drop in finances? What have you done with that? We all face that, right?
I mean, I think that all of us have to, well, maybe not all of us, but probably the majority of us struggle with the fear of man. I think we all battle. I call myself jokingly an approval junkie. You know, I mean, it just hooked me up to an IV and have people pat me on the back.
Yeah, right. I didn't know that was available, Dave. Man, that's right.
it's not a good drug.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. One of the articles that helped me the best was an article called The Cross and Criticism. If you haven't read it, get it. But what that did for my soul was help me to find the identity of who I was as a pastor, as a man in the gospel. And so then the idea that you're sowing and the Lord is the one who brings the increase. The Lord's also the one that causes the decrease. And so you can rest in the fact that the increase or the decrease does not say anything about the gospel, right? That's just the Lord's doing. So it allowed me to be able to say the hard things without needing the affirmation from somebody else, while at the same time being able to bring affirmation to them because I found it in Christ. And then at the same time, having the hard conversation. Yes. And so knowing the reality may be that this individual may leave. They may leave the church, and it may cost us. But they also need to see the gospel demonstrated by my friendship as well as my confrontation or this hard thing I'm going to say to them. And again, I'm going to trust the Lord to bring the increase, and maybe that may mean he's going to change their mind and they'll stay.
Right.
But that helped me a ton, was just really settling my heart down before the gospel, that I was really looking horizontally for something that only I could get vertically.
Yeah, that's well said.
Yeah, I think it's been a process of learning this, just with planting a church. You're so aware of what you need to bring in every month. And particularly when we started, I was the only pastor there, had some provisional elders from Knoxville. And so, like, I'm the one watching those things. And you know, and you see it, and you're watching it after Sunday, or, you know, you're watching the next week. Where did we land? Where did this month come in? And I think trying to, you know, we're leaders that are called to preach and pastor, but also to govern. And I think kind of you got to do that job and yet push it aside and to make sure your leadership's convictional. Because I think that's what our people need the most. Yeah. That's what people want, and kind of rid our hearts of any partiality, any currying the favor of big givers. And, you know, there was a season where I was aware of I kind of had to track more closely. Thankfully, now I'm not in that season. I'm not tracking what individual people are giving, and I think that's the best place for a pastor to be. But I had to at the beginning because of the urging of a number of people involved in our plant. But still, just kind of setting those things aside. And as the church grows, now we have to clear more money every month, you know. And so it's an ongoing temptation, and yet the need to be convictional in our leadership is the ongoing requirement in the health of the church.
If you look carefully enough, underneath the fear that people will leave if you say the hard things, the underbelly of that is functionally we're saying they're there because you're saying the soft things or the easy things. And it's a lousy roller coaster to be strapped into. We want to be strapped into saying the true and right things. And if they're easy or hard, that'll change our experience of them, but it shouldn't change our confidence in whether to say them or not.
Let's do this. We got some other questions which I can ask, but I want to see if you guys got questions. And raise your hand, I'll call on you, and then I'll ask whoever's got the mic to repeat the question for the recording. So, Jeff, start with you.
I'm just going to repeat the end of what you shared there, okay? How can we build bridges toward the church that would encourage them to share concerns or criticisms that they have, particularly the Gen X and younger, who may be less inclined to do that than boomers and older?
The bridge guy.
Yeah, I almost said this earlier when I talked about the bridge. Is the importance of cultivating approachability. There's ways to do that. There's ways, even in public ministry from the pulpit, to reference. You know, just the other day I was having a conversation with one of the members of the church, and they're saying, "Oh, people talk to you?" Okay, that demonstrates that. But very functionally, when people do talk to you, whether you agree with them or not, we want them to walk away as though they engaged someone who is eager to hear them. It's why I said our first goal needs to be to hear, because that will spread. If that Gen Zer says, you know, I'm leaving, and they tell this person, that person may say, oh, wait a second, I had a great conversation with Rob about this like a year and a half ago. He's not going to want to hear from me. No, he will want to hear from you. That was my experience. It can be yours too. It's cultivating that approachability so that you are easy to talk to. The speed bump they have to get over from their concern to the conversation is shallower and shallower and easier for them to get over.
Yeah, I think everyone assumes, particularly for a lead pastor and church planting pastor, assumes you are completely full and you have no time. I remember CJ saying, and going back to just what all can be accomplished on a Sunday morning, he'd say the pastor should walk slow on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And really what that's doing is it's communicating approachability, even in your gait, your movement. And I think that really invites these conversations that are hard to schedule and yet slower and unhurried and begin to cultivate, you know, a pastoral relationship with your congregation.
Yeah, I just think knowing, Jeff, that, you know, the reluctance of people that they have, especially the younger crowd, of coming and talking to a leader. You know, I you know, we utilize our community group leaders a lot. They're the guys on the ground. And if there's a conversation that they're having with somebody that they've heard through the grapevine, I'll try to get them to broker a meeting. Mm-hmm. And, you know, just try to make it as innocent as possible, just knowing, hey, I want to check in. And this brother mentioned that there's a concern. I'd love to sit down and chat with you about that and do my best, you know, to reach out. But knowing how reluctant they are, I want to make sure that that's, you know, it's open time. They can come talk. But it's a tough one, you know.
I think for the younger generations, even, I mean, just another idea is to pray for them in a pastoral prayer and thank God for them. And then after the prayer, just say, I prayed for you because we're so glad you're in this church. We love you. Mm-hmm. We're a stronger church because, so you're communicating, I'm for you. Even though you might not like what I'm going to say all the time, I'm for you. And that can help just sort of warm their heart towards you, you know, the thought. So. Other questions? Chobi.
How do you communicate to the church? Sometimes I feel like the team understands the vision, mm-hmm. and then you talk a lot in your team meeting. Mm-hmm. Some people, especially with executive minds, if you're thinking, where are we going? I heard that you have a yearly meeting, maybe. Do you think that's
How do you communicate vision, particularly to those who would be more intellectually critical or executive minds who want to know where they're going? Sometimes they need to know if they're going to follow. Just to swing back to that annual meeting, we don't just meet with our leaders once a year. That's when we get all of our teams of leaders together in one meeting. So just for example, our small group leaders, the pastor that oversees those small groups meets with them once a month. They're then individually in communication with them at various rates between like 2 to 6 weeks. And we're talking with them regularly. We've got our financial leaders that meet with our executive pastor on a monthly basis. Like that, there's regular conversations happening. Because communication is so important, and we don't want there to be that large of an information gap between the pastoral team and the congregation, which leads to this, and then I'll pass the mic over. as a team, we will deliberate over a particular issue sometimes for years before we have unity and clarity and then roll it out to the church. And we've just got to be very cognizant when we go public with it, they've not been in our meetings for 3 years. Right, we got to be very careful because it's the water we've been swimming in. We have a confidence in Christ, yeah. And if we just roll out with that, yeah. It's a tidal wave that takes them over.
Right.
The people that have questions are gonna. How do I even approach that? We've got to roll it out in doses that they can digest because we didn't start in the deep end. We tiptoed into the kiddie pool and then worked our way into the deep end of that issue. And then as we lead them, we've got to let them take that journey themselves.
And so I think the way some of that applies in Sunday preaching is you're saying some of the same things the whole way through. I think since planting Trinity Grace, I've come to a more realistic understanding of what's happening through a sermon.
Yeah.
And there was so much I used to cram in, and now there's so much I take out.
Right.
You know, and then there's so many things I just try to keep saying in a different way, but you're going through a series, you're trying to say it so that, you know, people miss, they're in and out, you know, and so you want to keep saying the same things. This is why we picked this. Remember this? Go back. Yeah. Particularly longer series, it's even more challenging to keep that refresh and hold on to those the vision behind it and what drew you to it from a leadership standpoint.
Oh, Jimmy, just one other thing, just in the way you frame your question, those that that think like executives and they're wanting to know where the church is going. A lot of times, they're some of our best members. But they're importing an experience from their business world or their executive world that works in their world but doesn't work in the church. And so when you're hearing that from people, it's not just your public leadership, it's your private conversation to help them to see that this institution, the church, is different from the institution they spend most of their time in and unpack those differences for them a little bit. Of course, let's say it's a business world. It gets messy, but it gets a lot messier in the church, right? For example, and there are certain ways that executives lead with goals and with strategy, and they put it all in place, and it all works pretty good. That kind of mindset's not going to work in the church. Now we can learn from them. Don't get me wrong, but it's sort of reshaping their understanding of the institution therein and why some of their practices aren't going to work. So, Ozela.
So, I heard a lot and I see the importance of people feel listened, especially in a postmodern world. Mm-hmm. It's such a high value. But there's a tension there also. How do we communicate or cultivate also a disposition from people not to elevate that to such a higher level? Understand the aspect of authority as a pastor is speaking. Yeah. So how do we navigate that?
Yeah,
I think his question's kind of in a culture where being heard is such a high value, how do you also cultivate vision for leadership, authority, biblical authority?
Thank you for translating to English.
At least I can do it.
You going to answer it, Walt? Oh, you just get it quick.
Eventually you have to get past the hearing and you have to get to the actual issue, right? So I when I stopped there, it was just because I was talking too much. We can't get, I believe, as a pattern, we can't get to leading or correction or functional authority if we don't start with hearing people and making sure that we understand the point they're saying. But it's that issue of functional authority, in our practice at least, let me just say my practice, Mark, you can affirm whether it's ours or not. The amount of times that I say to a person, you need to follow what I'm saying because I'm your pastor, I want that to be very few and far between. Yes, I have a position of authority, and yes, I must at times leverage that, but if I'm leveraging that often, I'm going to lose the people. I want to cultivate a relationship with them such that they're giving me the authority functionally to lead and adjust them. And so yeah, there are times, and you know, oftentimes, not always, oftentimes this will happen and culminate in church discipline, where there's a refusal to relent on something that must cease. At those times, we need to act in the authority that we're given. I'd like to encourage you as a pastor that should be a slow process to get there. There are times when you can't take your time. If it's really divisive, we've got to just act, right? But most of the time, we can take more time than we want to, and give the Spirit time to move in our conversations, in the prayer, in the other counsel that you'd bring in. Yes, we have to get to the hard things. And I think Mark would attest, I don't shy away from those hard things, but we've got to make sure that that their story going away as best we're able is, he shut me down and didn't even hear what I had to say.
Maybe coming at it in a different way, I think trying to cultivate in the church a real sense of a God-centered church, and that we are a church under authority, under the authority of God's word. Sunday morning, all that happened is under the authority of God's word. So that public preaching moment, you know, it's not particularly what we've seen the past couple of years, not a cute moment where the church is entitled to my opinion on things. That's not their prerogative. What the church needs for me is to function under the authority of God's word and proclaim the things that I'm called to proclaim. And I think that just communicates. There's, you know, obviously there's great moments for celebrating and enjoying our relationships and all those things, but in that Sunday morning preaching moment, and just the whole meeting as well, it's God-centered meeting. I'm a man under authority, so too are you. So kind of modeling that, so that when I come to people and, you know, bring a word of correction or a word of rebuke, it's not something, it's not a bolt out of blue. It's the way we're living.
Yeah, I was going to add to that. I was going to say that modeling that in your team, you know, authority and submission in your team. You know, I remember 2020 hit. I was scheduled to go to the Philippines. My elder board did not feel good about me going to the Philippines because COVID was on the horizon, and they voted it down. And I said, you know what? I was the only dissenting vote because I wanted to be there. And I said, you know what? I'll submit, and gave in. And what was interesting was our church body responded to that by saying, wow, you're the lead guy, and they told you no. And I said, yeah, that's what we do in plurality. This is how we function. And I think that created a context for our people to realize that there is authority and submission, and it's delegated by God, and it's modeled by our elders.
Yeah, just one other thought, Jose. In fact, I almost sprang from this text for this breakout session. You guys know this. Where Peter's exhorting the elders as a fellow elder, and he says, you know these verses, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So he says what not to do. Domineering, obviously, is more just ruling over. You know, Jesus taught about that in Matthew 20. That's what we're not to do. He doesn't take away authority. He says then, those in your charge, recognizes we have authority, and then says, but being examples to the flock. And so our week in, week out example, really the example that I think Jeff pointed us to, I think makes room for our authority to function when it really needs to function. Especially, I think, you know, part of what you're asking, I think, is a really good question, because we're living in, it seems like, an anti-authoritarian culture. So any authority is bad. And what we're saying, right. And you could, like, over-listening will cultivate that. I think you're exactly right. People have to see, no, there's a place for what Dave just said. It's God-given authority, and it's for your good.
but we make room by our example. So, I mean, that's just a text that, you know, helps me think through it a little bit. So, all right, one more question. Derek.
So I couldn't hear you very well, Derek, because I'm old and it's just loud over here. So you're asking how we could lead our pastoral team
as an expression of leading the church.
Yyeah, sure. I know. So for on our end, I'm the second youngest elder on the team, and I've got a group of older guys that are just remarkably humble guys, and they let me lead, with. I was joking to say with reins in my mouth, like a bit, because I'm running, and these guys are really good about, you know, saying, okay, you can run, but we're going to kind of hold the reins back. And they're super gracious about it. But they make it very clear who the lead guy is. And as well, when we go to meetings, I'm leading those meetings, and I'm serving them through those meetings. So one of the ways I do that is I try to meet with those guys regularly because I want to know their needs. I want to know their families. I want to know their prayer requests. I want to know they're on my heart. They're the guys I'm caring for and their wives. And then when we go to elder meetings, I'm leading those meetings, kind of bringing the agenda. I ask for input, but I'm also leading that agenda as we go through the process together. And then generally, like right now, we're in a building process, and they're leaning in, and I don't know anything about buildings. I just want a pulpit to preach from and a little office to study in. That's all I care about, right? And they're asking me regularly, what are the things that you think we need in the church? And they're leaning in all the time. So I have the joy of leading guys that lean in. If I have some guys that aren't leaning in, then we're going to sit down and have a long conversation about that together, and we're going to work that out because I want to build the bridge that Rob's talking about with them so that I can lead them. Because that's the goal.
Yeah, I think that's a provoking question, because the church views the pastoral team as kind of your first sphere of leadership, and so they're watching that, and they're looking for cracks, and in a lot of ways, that puts a negative tint to it, but they're trying to read it. They're trying to read that relationship, and I feel like I'm trying to learn this now that our team's growing. But one thing I learned in Knoxville was with Bill and the team there, we would clear the calendar regularly if there was an issue to work through. So the unity of the team and working through conflicts and disagreements was a top priority. And then also alongside that, cultivating just thick relationships together, and such that I just think that was a tremendous gift. And so that's what I'm trying to do now. But I think what it served us was, and even one time, I'll just share a short story, that we had D.A. Carson in one time, and Bill introduced him, and we'd all gone out to dinner with Dr. Carson before the meeting, and Bill introduced him, and then he got up, first thing he says, I can tell that Bill's a good leader because he has a happy pastoral team. And he was just with us. There's nothing we were doing that's out of the ordinary, but it was really provoking. I think the church feels the same way. So when they see this team happy, they're like, all right, I might not get to see this guy or interact with this guy as much as I would like, this lead pastor, but all these guys are following him. I'm going to follow him too.
Guys, thank you so much for being here. Can we thank these men for participating on the panel? Great job, guys. Great job.